But our first reading is on page 862. And it's taken from Luke chapter 6, starting at verse 27. So that's 862. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful.
Great. Well, in a moment's time, we're going to have our second Bible reading. But first of all, as we've done every week in this series, we're going to say together the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5 before Cara comes up. Let's say these words together. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Cara.
Our second reading is in Titus chapter 3, and that's page 998. So it's Titus chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
Thanks, Cara. Let's just pray for a minute. Father, this fruit we've been examining these last few weeks and we'll continue to consider tonight, they're of your Spirit. And so we know that they're not attitudes or behaviors that we can just generate through our own efforts. We can only do it in your strength, by your Spirit at work in us. So inhabit us tonight, we pray, and going forward in a way that cultivates these realities in our day-to-day experience. Occupy our hearts, as we've already prayed tonight in song, that your Spirit might have his way with us, that he might shape us and mold us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen. If you come across this drawing by Charlie Mackesy, the artist, I think he's a Christian. For the sake of the recording, you might not be able to see this. Let me read to you the words. It's from a whole series of illustrations, and a boy with a mole makes more sense, I think, when you read through the book as a whole. But there's a boy and a mole sat there, and the mole says to the boy, what do you want to be when you grow up? Kind, said the boy. Kind, said the boy. And it's the kind of thing that you look at, I think. I remember when I first saw that and then read it at the same time as others. And collectively, we all went, hmm. That's the noise you make, isn't it, when you read that kind of thing. And you make that noise because, well, he's captured there just the sense of kind of resonance that we have with truth when we encounter it well put. There's just a sort of truth to that statement, isn't there? What do you want to be when you grow up? Kind. It captures, if you were here last week, I talked about that distinction between CV virtues and eulogy virtues. CV virtues being the skills and the qualifications and the achievements that we strive for, the things that we'd love to do perhaps, the things that we'd love to have, the things that we'd like to attain. Those are CV virtues. Then there are eulogy virtues. They're the kind of things that we'd like people to say about us at our funerals. He was a kind person. She was a joyful person. He was a faithful person. And that distinction, CV virtues versus eulogy virtues, or that moment in that sketch, I think captures the reality that we all know that in the end, the things that we prize most highly in the lives of other people are the eulogy virtues. What do you want to be when you grow up? That cartoon wouldn't read so well if he said, a highly paid accountant. Right? We wouldn't go, would we? But when he says kind, it's like, yes, yes. It captures, I think, the sense that Paul wants us to have as we read through the fruit of the Spirit, that we kind of make that noise that says, yes, that is right, that is good. So I'm going to pray now and capture this moment when we're all in agreement that this is what we really want, that this is what is really of value, that we would be people who pursue these things as harder, if not harder, than we pursue the other things. Let me just pray for us now. Father, we pray, please help us to value what you value most of all. Help us to be people who, as we grow older, want to be kind. As we grow older, want to be patient, good, peaceful, joyful, self-controlled, faithful, loving. Help us to desire those things and grow them within us. And help us have the resolve to pursue them as well, Lord. Not just to assume that they might come our way as we carry on in life heading a different direction, but to line our lives up so that we genuinely pursue these attributes that are true of you and your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you want to be when you grow old? Kind. But why? I kind of take it for granted, don't you? You say, well, it's good. Of course I want to be kind, but why do you want to be kind? Is it so that people think of you as a kind person? Is it so that you can like look yourself in the eye in the mirror and say, I am a kind person? Is it so that you can enjoy the benefits of being a kind person? Or maybe, and those aren't necessarily wrong things, to want to have an inner integrity, it's good. To want to enjoy the fruits of a blessed lifestyle, that's a good thing. But in the end, first and foremost, I think the answer to why we should want to be kind is because God is kind. Or because of the kindness of God, as I've put on the outline there, our first heading tonight. If you closed your Bibles, I'd love you to turn back to Titus chapter 3 that Cara just read for us. It's on page 999, there we go, easy one to remember, page 999, because we see the kindness of God described there, don't we? Titus 3, let me start in verse 3. We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Not a very lovable bunch. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. He describes there the character of God appearing, the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. It was manifested, literally, by which he's saying not one day God decided to be kind, God suddenly became kind, but that there was a kindness there inherent to God and always present that was suddenly kind of manifested in a spectacular way. The word kindness that you see in the New Testament, that's there in the fruits of the Spirit, the Greek word is Christotes. And in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, so the Old Testament is written mainly in Hebrew, They translated it into Greek, I guess because there were lots of Greek-speaking Jews around. They wanted it in their mother tongue, so they translated it. It's sometimes called the Septuagint, if you're interested. When they in the Septuagint, the word Christotes is a translation of the Hebrew word chesed, which means very simply steadfast love. And the reason I mention that is because that word chesed is the word you find in Exodus chapter 34. So in that moment in the Old Testament when God says to Moses, Moses says to God, show me your glory, show me who you are and what you're like. God says, I'm the Lord, gracious, compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in chesed, abounding in steadfast love. That word chesed then gets translated into Christotes, which we see here as kindness. And I say all of that because that tells us what God is really like. In that moment in Exodus 34, God's revealing his essence, his beautiful, essential character, in a way that tells us that this kindness that's talked about here, well, like I say, it didn't just arrive one day. God didn't roll out of bed on the right side one day. It was essential to who he is. And still is today. So my guess is we can all think of people who are kind. Just take a moment. There's probably someone who comes to mind. Do you know a kind person? Well, that's God. He is a kind person. I don't know how you feel when you think about that kind person. Probably generally feelings of warmth towards them. They're someone you like to be with, like to be around, like to be on the receiving end of their kindness. Well, that's how we should feel about God. But he's not occasionally kind. Like even the best people we can think of, even the kindest people we can think of, have their off days, don't they? Even if generally we'd say they're kind people. God never has an off day. You'll never encounter God where he's just a little bit grumpy. You know, it's not really his day. Just give him some space today. He's always, only, ever kind. So Psalm 145, verse 17 says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. He's kind in all his works. There's nothing God does that doesn't have kindness at the heart of it. Now, we might have to do some thinking to get our heads around that, but that nonetheless is what's said here and makes sense because that's what God's like. But he's not just like that in his attitudes. He's like that, as Psalm 145 says, in his actions, in all of his actions, supremely, of course, in his saving work. So verse 4 of Titus chapter 3, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. He saved us. His salvation work is a work of kindness towards us. God's attitude towards us is less like my attitude towards my kids and more like Susie's attitude towards our kids. Let me explain. When our kids get things wrong, as all kids do, my general attitude is, not again, I'll have to help them. Not again, I'll have to help them. Susie, my wife, who is a kind woman, when our kids stuff up, she thinks, bless them, I want to help them. I want to help them. You see the difference? I think, oh, I'll have to help them. She thinks, I want to help them. Because there's a kindness at the heart of who Susie is and what she's like. The difference, of course, is the extent of the mess that we as human beings have made. That's why I read verse 3. Just read that catalogue of horrors. The extent of our rebellion against God, our sin against him, and the hell that we rightly faced. And the extent of the help that he offered, sacrificing his only son who gave his life that we might be redeemed and given every blessing for all time. So when you think of God, when you think of Christ, think kind. Kind. And every warm sense of resonance that comes from that word, kind, attach it to God and then multiply it. The kindness of God. And if you then want to cultivate kindness in yourself. Don't stop thinking of him in that way. Keep thinking of him in that way. Make an habitual practice of thinking of God in that way. Never let other views of God creep into your mind as though God might be in some way kind of begrudging towards you. Oh God, he's demanding things of me. He's a bit disappointed with me. Never let those thoughts creep into your mind when you think about God. Always think of him as kind and keep coming back to that thought again and again and again. Did you know Matthew chapter 11? In fact, why don't you flick to Matthew chapter 11? This is a fun thing I discovered this week. Sorry, again, page number of someone wants to shout it out. 816. Page 816. These are verses we come to often. Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. Famous words of Jesus. We there, he says these words, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is kind and my burden is light." Now it says there in the translation, easy, but the word is Christotes. It's lovely, isn't it? The yoke that Jesus places on us as we come to him, the load he asks us to carry, it's kind. Isn't that wonderful? Whenever you encounter God, however you encounter him in Jesus Christ, you'll always find he's kind. He's kind in his deeds. He's kind in his words. He's even kind in his requests of us. He's always kind. And you know what it's like. Again, think back perhaps to that person you thought of when you thought of a kind person. When you spend time with a kind person, certainly when you spend extended time with a kind person, it makes you want to be kind, doesn't it? The longer you spend with them, the kinder it makes you. Again, not perfectly, we're talking about human beings spending time together. But generally speaking, time in the presence of a kind person makes you a kinder person. Well, as we fix on the kindness of God, expressed supremely or manifested, revealed supremely in the kindness of Christ, so we will see then the kindness of the Christian worked out. So I'm just going to leave a little pause now for you to do exactly that. Just in the quiet, on your own. You don't need to pray with anyone else. But just take some time to thank God for his kindness in his character, demonstrated in history, perhaps even in your life. Just take a moment to pray and enjoy that, and then we'll move forward. What a lovely minute to have spent. Just thinking on and thanking God for his kindness. He's always kind. And so therefore should the Christian be. But what does it look like? What does kindness look like, this fruit of the spirits? Well, first of all, it looks like an attitude. The same is true of God. He has this inner disposition of kindness, and so too should the Christian. I say this because kindness, rightly understood, should be infused with the rest of the fruit of the Spirit. And so much of the fruit of the Spirit is about an inner disposition before it's about outward action. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And the New Testament puts kindness together with so many of the different fruits of the Spirit in a way that says they're almost mutually informing. You can't pull them apart. So Sam showed us a few weeks ago when he was talking about love, 1 Corinthians 13 verse 4, which said very simply, love is kind. Love is kind. I guess you could flip that around, therefore. Kindness is loving. Or in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 6 and 9, 6 to 9, Paul is describing there the authentic marks of an apostle, and he describes himself as being both kind and being joyful. So he says joyfulness and kindness exist together. True kindness will be joyful. Or in Luke chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus says these words. We'll come to them a little later on in a bit more detail. He says, love your enemies and do good and lend... love your enemies and do good and lend and expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind. Kindness in God works out in a peaceful attitude even towards enemies. So kindness will be loving, kindness will be joyful, kindness will be peaceful, kindness will be patience. Romans 2 verse 4, speaking of God, describes the riches of his kindness and the forbearance and patience. So kindness will be patience. Titus chapter 3 verse 4, we saw goodness and kindness sitting next to each other, didn't we? The goodness and loving kindness of God's. Or gentleness. Matthew chapter 11 verse 30, take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is kind. The gentleness of Jesus Christ works its way out in a kindness. We could go on. You see, these different fruit that we see mutually inform one another. And the point is simply this, that whilst kindness is an action, and we'll see that in a moment, it's also a beautiful inward disposition, a kind of inner life, if you like. The Bible scholar Trench says this of that word, Christotes, kindness. He says it is a beautiful word as it is the expression of a beautiful grace, one pervading and penetrating the whole nature, mellowing there all that could have been harsh or austere, a goodness which has no edge, no sharpness in it. Penetrating the whole nature. Kindness is an inner disposition, first of all. Which helps us, I guess, as we think about our own formation into Christ-likeness. It's got to start on the inside. If our kindness in action is a kind of begrudging kindness rather than a joyful kindness, then it isn't really kindness in the full sense the Bible understands it. Or if our kindness is kind of for a limited time only rather than a patient, enduring kindness, it isn't really kindness as the Bible understands it. If our kindness is a kindness that is only towards our friends and never towards our enemies, i.e. not a peaceful, peacemaking kindness, it's not really kindness as the Bible understands it. We want to be people who grow in this kind of fruit-filled kindness, and so we need to prayerfully cultivate, therefore, an inner attitude that is saturated with kindness in the first instance. But whilst it certainly is an attitude, kindness is also an action. As you work through the fruit of the Spirit, I guess they will all work their way out in action, but kindness is where you start to get kind of more proactive within the fruit of the Spirit. It speaks more concretely of action. And as we sometimes say to ourselves as a family when we're gathered around the table, perhaps having had a bit of an argument, you can't say you're a kind person if you don't do kind things, right? We all like to think of ourselves as kind people. If you know, on balance, if you had to say yes or no, are you kind? My suspicion is most of us would want to say yes, but you can't say you're a kind person if you don't do kind things. But what therefore does kindness look like in the Christian? This has been the question I've been kind of carrying with me into this week as I've been thinking in a bit more depth about kindness. Honestly, my concern coming into this sermon was that it would just be a little bit bland. Kindness. You know what I mean? It's a nice word. We like it. I think we think most people are it. So what do we have to say that's distinctive as Christians about kindness? Well, look, don't hear me being down on kind of common courtesy. It would be an easy thing to take for granted. It's wonderful, actually, to live in a society that thinks common courtesy is to be prized. General everyday kindness is certainly a very good thing. But I want us to turn to Luke chapter 6. Again, Cara did read it for us earlier, but I'd love us to go back here to see what distinctive Christian kindness looks like. Again, a page number would help me. 862. I'm just going to read again the same reading. Luke 6, 27 to 36. See if you can see what Christian kindness looks like. This is Jesus. He says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." Did you see the distinctive quality of Christian kindness? The kindness of the world is what I suppose you might call conditional kindness. I will love you if you already love me. I will do good to you because you have or will do good to me. I will lend to you because you will pay me back. It's all got a kind of a conditionality built into it. It's either kindness on the basis of an already strong relationship or in order to guarantee a strong relationship. But it's got a conditionality to it. Christian kindness is what I suppose we should probably call unconditional kindness. Grace-filled kindness. It's verse 35, isn't it? "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. You will be sons of the Most High." Jesus is saying here, kindness in action is kindness towards the person who might want to do you harm in some way or another. Kindness, as Jesus articulates it here, is kindness to a person who has never done you any good at all. Kindness, as Jesus is talking about it here, is kindness to the person who probably can't pay you back. It's about proactively being kind. So I suppose it might be a very small thing, or the small things in life. It's making the cup of tea for the colleague who's, you know, stabbing you in the back behind the scenes, slagging you off because they want the promotion that you're going for as well. It's cleaning the garden of the next door neighbor who kind of fly tips into their own front garden, you know, annoying the neighbors and generally being a nuisance. It's turning up to actually clear their front garden for them. It's looking after the kids of the person who will never look after your kids. You could go on and on, I guess, thinking just practically about who it is that we maybe find hard, who it is who's actively opposed to us, who it is who can never pay us back for the kindness that we might show. So that as Christians, we're not just showing that kind of conditional kindness, so-called, but rather instead are living out that unconditional kindness. And I think I want to encourage us on the back of this sermon to go away and actually make a plan to form a habit of this kind of kindness. I hesitate to say it, but almost to kind of think about what our good deed for the day might be. But not in that kind of benign, middle-class, conditional kindness kind of way, but in the kind of deep, Christian, Christ-centered kind of way that's being talked about here. It's as we engage in habits, remember, that as we do things, so we form ourselves. The inner life flows out to the outer life, but actually as we engage in the outer life, so our inner life will form. Why not make a plan this week for how you can habitually show kindness to people, You can't really say you're a kind person if you're not doing kind things. And it might be that it works out in the small things, and often that is the case, and that's wonderful, but it might be that sometimes it works out in the really, really big things. I was reminded recently of the story of Gordon Wilson. I read it in the Yancey book, What's So Amazing About Grace. Gordon Wilson was in Northern Ireland in 1987 when the IRA set up a bomb that trapped both him and his daughter under the rubble of a building that it collapsed. And he was there under the building with his daughter, holding her hand as she died. Her last words were, "Daddy, I love you." And what was so striking about the days that followed were the words of Gordon Wilson. The IRA made their various different excuses, and he sat at a press conference in front of the world's press, and he said, "Of those men who planted that bomb, I bear them no ill will, and I will pray for their forgiveness. I bear them no ill will, and I will pray for their forgiveness." Supreme kindness, the fruit of the Spirit. How do you do that? Why do you do that? Because you believe verse 35 of Luke 6. Love your enemies, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. What do you want to be when you grow older? Like my father, kind. Let's pray. And so, our Father, we ask you again, please, would you cultivate in us that inner disposition that is true of you in your very essence? Cultivate within us true kindness, Lord. A disposition that would make it so that our every work is written through with kindness. And please, we pray, might that be a kindness that's like the kindness that you've shown us in and through your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to be people so won by his love for us that we want it to pour out to others. And not just those around us who we love or we find easy or who we'll get things back from. Help us to love and show kindness to those who are hard to show kindness to. To those perhaps who are even against us in some way, our enemies. To those who can never really pay us back. And as we do that, Lord, would your Spirit flow out from us to those people? Would their lives be transformed in the way that you've transformed our lives? And we ask that for your glory and in Jesus' precious name. Amen.